So we've been studying the book of James, practical answers to everyday problems, and we've gotten just about through the book of James. We want to pick up the middle of James chapter 5. Putting together a children's program like this is kind of like running a marathon. It takes a lot of effort, a lot of energy, and things go wrong, and there are times when, if you talk to Erica and Susan, you want to quit because it's just getting too frustrating. Marathons are like that. There's a lot of bumps in the road. And life is a marathon. There are times when it's good. There are times when you get frustrated. But it's only if you make it all the way to the end that you get the reward. And if you run a marathon, there are rewards at the end of that race. There's relief because you finished. There's excitement because you accomplished something. There's the expectation of people cheering for you. There's all the good stuff at the end of the marathon. But if you don't run all the way to the end, you don't get any of that. So I want to talk a little bit, just for a few minutes, about how do we run, if life is like a marathon, how do we run this race so that we get those rewards at the end of the race? James chapter 5, beginning with verse 7. He says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance, and you've seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, and you're no, no, or you will be condemned." So let's talk about some musts, That's a hard word to say, musts, that you need in order to finish this marathon we call life and get all the way to the end and receive the rewards. Number one, we must decide the race that we will run. We need to decide the race that we will run. Everybody that's born starts living, and everybody that keeps living is alive, and they're in this life, but there are different races that we can run. In verses 7 and 8, he says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming." And then he goes on, "See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." We have two choices. We can run God's marathon, and that is to accept that Christ really is the Christ, that he really is the Messiah, give our lives fully to him, be obedient to him all the way to the end of the race, and then we receive the reward. Or we can run Earth's sprints. And that is, we see something that we think will make us happy, or we think that we would like, and when we run that for a while, and then we realize that it doesn't. So you look around and you see something else and you run a different sprint until that kind of winds down. And we just pursue thing after thing, but we're not on the track that God wants us to live. And so right off the bat, we have to decide, are we going to run God's race? Or are we going to run our race? Are we going to follow what he has in mind all the way to the end, no matter what comes, or are we going to live for other kinds of things? So if we want to run all the way to the end, we want to get the rewards, then we have to decide which race we're going to run. If we decide to run anything but the Lord's race, we will be disqualified at the end of life, and we will face the abyss, that is the end of life without God and facing hell itself. Number two, we must run with patience. Not only do we need to decide the race that we'll run will be God's race, but we need to run with patience. Now, there's a word that most of us don't like to think about, isn't it? There's kind of a joke among Christians. It says, I'm not going to pray for patience anymore, because as soon as I pray for patience, everything comes apart. Am I right? Anybody here prayed for patience? Mm-hmm. Wasn't that a great experience? Because when we pray for patience, when we want patience, God sends us circumstances that cause us to have to exercise patience, because that's how patience grows. He says in verse 7, be patient. An instruction, it's a choice. Then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Patience, I put a definition for you there, is proactively trusting God in difficult circumstances. It's proactively, it's taking the initiative. It's not sitting back and just letting life happen to you. It's not passive, it's active. And so it's saying, I am going to trust God. I know that he's in charge. I know that he loves me. I know that he's promised to work all things for good. So I will obey him no matter how hard it is, how difficult it is. I will trust him. That's patience. Anyone here ever run a marathon? Aaron's run a marathon. Why would you do that? Was it difficult? Absolutely. Were there times during those 26 miles when you wanted to give up? Was it painful? Were you frustrated sometimes? No, you didn't get frustrated. Was it worth it? Yes, it was. So it's not that life, doesn't that sound like life? It's painful, it's difficult, it can be frustrating, you want to give up. That's the marathon. But if we give up, we don't get to what God wants us to have. And so when he says run with patience, he's saying be actively enduring for God, trusting him. And so patience is usually calm, but it's not passive. It's always active. Trust is the quality God is always working on in our lives. That's really, for the rest of your life, it will be him leading you to trust you. Trust, he'll say, trust me here. And then when we trust him there, he'll go, good job, way to go. Now, trust me here. Good job, way to go. Now, trust me here. And you get to this one, you go, I thought I'd already trusted you with everything. God goes, no. For the rest of our life, it's always about, because the more we trust him, the more we become like him, the more we experience the satisfaction and the joy that comes from running this race. Patience is like a farmer, he says. It's like a farmer. In the second part of verse 7, he says, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. So he says it's like a farmer. A farmer just doesn't sit back and do nothing. No, he goes out and weeds. And he goes out and takes care of the crop. Sometimes he has to keep animals away from the crops. He's actively trusting that the rains are going to come and that the crops are going to be there. Now imagine you have a child who loves corn on the cob. So you say, okay, well, let's plant some. So in the spring, you go out and you buy some seeds and you till up a little garden in the backyard and you plant some seeds and you say, okay, let's plant these together. And you take that child over and you teach him how to plant it, you cover it up, water it. And then you say, now that's going to turn into corn on the cob. We'll have corn on the cob. The next day, you look out the kitchen window and see the child out there in the garden. And he's digging up where you had just planted. And you go out there and say, what are you doing? He says, it didn't turn into corn on the cob. And you kind of chuckle to yourself because, no, it takes a while. And so you go back in. A week later, you go out, and he's out there again. He's digging it up because there's this little sprout there. And he digs it up thinking, well, maybe the corn on the cob grows underneath. And he digs it up, and it didn't turn into corn on the cob. And he does it week after week, month after month. And it takes 60 or 70 days for the corn to actually produce. And the child, if he doesn't leave it alone, he'll never experience it, right? Now, we're not like that, are we? We are absolutely like that. He says, patient is trusting God, actively trusting God, no matter the circumstance, no matter how difficult they are, and not going out there trying to solve it our way. Trying to dig it up, trying to make it happen in our way. So he says, patience is like the farmer. It's hard, but it's worth it. And then he says, patience means standing firm. Patience means standing firm and standing in what God wants you to do, being where God wants you to be. Not getting off track, but standing firm. When we're impatient, we tend to get off track on those sprints, try one thing after another, and we get and as we're going along, we get discouraged and we want to give up. He says it's a long journey. Patience. We must run with patience. Number three, we must run with others. He says, it's not an individual race, it's a race with others. Verse 9, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. The other runners, look around you, the other runners are not competition. In this marathon that we call life, everybody that finishes gets the prize. And so you don't have to worry about elbowing the person beside you out of the race. You don't have to worry about beating that person beside you. He says we have to run cooperatively. But if we don't, then we'll start to complain about one another. Now, if you go back in some of the other messages from the book of James, he talked a lot about not speaking against one another, not slandering one another. And now he comes back to it again. As he's talking about how to win this race, how to finish this race, he comes back to it again. Do you get the idea that maybe it was a problem for them? That there was a lot of grumbling and comparison and competition among them. But, when our kids were little, it was always, the kid just naturally, they're trying to vie for your attention. They're trying to, and what I found is when kids are grumbling against each other, when they're caught this competition going on, it's most often because they think the parents only have a certain amount of attention to give, and they're not going to get their fair share. When we start grumbling against other people, we're saying, God, I don't trust that you know what you're doing. I don't trust that you have what you want for me and for that other person too. So we need to look at this. We can't finish alone. And he says, if we start grumbling against other people, then we will be disqualified. Proverbs 17:5 says, he who mocks the poor shows contempt for their, circle that next word, maker. When we criticize or show contempt or mock, God takes it personally. And he says, you're not criticizing them, you're criticizing me, and that brings judgment. Number four, we must run with our eyes on our heroes. We must run with our eyes on our heroes. Verse 10, he says, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. He says, our heroes are those who have gone before us. People from the Bible, but also people from other places. And he says, we consider those blessed that have gone before us. Now, if you know anything about the prophets in the Old Testament, that was a tough life. They were told that they had to go out and speak the truth, and oftentimes that truth was, you're doing this wrong, God's going to judge you, judgment is coming, and they would be arrested, they would be persecuted, some of them would be killed. And yet, we consider those people to be blessed. Now, imagine that it's a Jewish family, and the mom is talking to this little Jewish boy and says, when you grow up, I want you to be like Jeremiah. Well, mommy, why do you want me to be like Jeremiah? Because he got thrown into a well. What do you mean he got thrown into a well? Because they didn't like him. They didn't like what he was saying, so they threw him into a well. I want you to be like that when you grow up. Would you tell that to your child? I want you to be like some of these Old Testament prophets. I want you to be like these prophets that got killed. No, he says we consider them blessed, but oftentimes we don't keep our eyes on them and want to be like them because of what it costs them. He goes on to someone we might even think is worse than that, the Old Testament prophets. He says, you have heard of Job's perseverance. And you've seen what the Lord finally brought about. Job is a great example. But what if you only read the first part? Job is an example. What happened to Job? Well, he was the richest man in the area, and then one day a storm came along, killed all his kids, killed all his property, and then a little bit later he got boils all over himself, and he sat on an ash heap, and he was cutting himself because his skin hurt, and his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? You want to be like that? And then a little bit later, you read a little bit later in the book of Job, and his friends come to him, and And for 7 days, they just sit with him, and which is exactly what they should have done. Then they open their mouths. And they start pointing at him and said, Job, if you were really a righteous person, you wouldn't be like this. God is judging. God's judging. It goes on for 40-some chapters. And you have to read all the way to the end. When finally God speaks to him, tells him, and he restores him, and he makes him wealthier and more blessed than he ever had before. You see, we don't get the whole picture. We don't get the reward unless you play it all the way to the end. And I've watched people who have lived for God for decades, and they get close to the end, and they decide that it's not worth it. And they walk away because they haven't played it all the way to the end. So he says the emphasis here in looking at our heroes is they persevered. He didn't mention what great sermons they preached or how much they loved. He said they just persevered. They made it all the way to the end. You see, it doesn't matter how skilled a runner you are or how fast you get there. It only matters that you just keep putting one foot in front of the other on staying on the course. We have to run the race with our eyes on our heroes. Number five, we must run with the Lord's strength. We must run with the Lord's strength. It's so easy to try to run in our own strength. We recognize this is the path that God has us on. We recognize that we're supposed to have patience and that we're supposed to run with other people and that we're supposed to keep our eyes on our heroes. And then we try to do it in our own strength. Well, how does that work out? We end up stumbling. We end up falling. We end up passing out because we're trying to do it in our own strength. We get off course because we can't pay attention to the course. We get dehydrated. We get frustrated, and we can end up not even finishing the race if we're trying to do it in our own ability. That's why the emphasis for the Advent season is that absolute surrender of the people in the Bible, because that's the only way. It's not in our strength. It's in God's strength. In fact, in John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. You can't even start this race, he says, unless you're depending on me. So in the last part of verse 11, it says, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Compassion are those feelings that God feels everything that we're going through. He knows what's happening in our lives, and he cares about what's happening. His heart goes out to us, and there will never be any difficult that is in our lives that he just doesn't have to leave there any longer. He won't leave it any longer than he absolutely has to, because his heart goes out to us. That's compassion. Mercy are the actions that come out of compassion. And so he reaches into our lives, and as we're running this race and we're going through difficulty and we get frustrated, he reaches into our lives with actions to provide for us all that we need. And so I think most of us would agree, yeah, God is compassionate, God is merciful. But what we miss is that next word. It says he is full of mercy and compassion. It's not just that he has a little bit, but rather he overflows. He just doesn't have some. He is full of it. God wants us to win this race. God wants us to finish the marathon. He can hardly contain himself at the finish line because he loves us and he wants us to be with him in heaven at the end of the marathon of life. He is full. And so we have to depend on him. And then finally, number six, we must run with integrity. We must run with integrity. He says, above all, my brothers, do not swear. This verse can seem a little bit out of context if we don't get underneath it a little bit. It says, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned. Now, when we think of swearing, we usually think of cussing or maybe being sworn into an office. Back in those days, the Jewish religious leaders had gotten... Had developed this system by which they could manipulate and cheat other people. And so if you're bargaining with people, you might say, well, I swear this is true, and I make this deal by the offering that's on the altar. And they had this little caveat, this fine print that said, if you swear by the altar, then it's a binding agreement. But if you swear by the sacrifice that's on the altar, it's not a binding agreement. Think about that. And so what James is saying, he said, I'm pulling this all together because he's been talking about treating others well, loving God, loving other people. And now he says, here's how to run the marathon. And he says, above all, run with integrity. No deceit, no dishonesty, no taking shortcuts, no manipulating, no taking people, you know, taking advantage of people, but being absolutely, let your yes be yes, let your no be no, let people know that you care about them. Be on this, in this race, and if you see somebody else stumbling, you don't think, oh, well, good, I'll get there faster. You stop and you help them, even if they've hurt you before. He says we have to run with integrity. Or, he says, we will be condemned. That means we will be judged by God as unworthy, and we won't get to the finish line. Running the race. After the first of the year, you're going to hear a lot about R12. It's going to be a church-wide emphasis by which we're going to discover what does it really mean to be a Christian? What does a follower of Christ really look like? And this is, how does a Christian run this marathon and finish? So I want you to keep your ears open for that. But as we close today, would you bow your heads? And I want to ask you a couple of questions. At the end of your life, what do you want to be looking at? At the end of this marathon, this that we call life, what do you want to see at the finish line? Do you want to see Jesus standing there at the finish line, arms wide open, smile because you've crossed the line, and with a reward? Or, when you get to the end of this life, do you want to realize that you were running the wrong race? And instead of a finish line with Jesus on the other side, there's an abyss that you fall into known as hell. That's how important this is. We have to run the right race, and we have to run it. We choose the race that we'll run day by day by day. But it starts with accepting a personal relationship with Christ and joining the pack of runners. So are you running the race that Jesus invites you to run? If not, you can begin today. It starts by recognizing that Jesus really is the Christ. He's the Messiah. And by being willing to turn your life over to him, not just to pray a prayer and ask for forgiveness, but to turn your life fully over to him. And saying, from this day forward, I turn my back on anything that is not of Christ. And I turn all my attention to following Christ. If that's your desire today, would you pray this prayer between you and God? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died in my place. I realize now that I am a sinner, that I need you. And so this day I choose to turn my back on all else. And I ask you to forgive me and to take me as your child. Guide me so that I can live for you 100% for the rest of my life. I pledge to do whatever it takes. Lord, we do thank you that you love us so deeply, that you've done everything you needed to do to provide forgiveness. And you continue to be with us and live in us by the power of your Spirit. So, Lord, for those that have prayed this prayer, God, I pray that you would confirm that in their hearts. God, that you would put your arms around them, help them to know that they have entered into the relationship with the God of the universe. And from this day forward, life is different. Not easier, but different as they begin to run this race for you. God, I pray that you would bring around them people and resources and encouragement that would help them to run well and to find the satisfaction that only comes from you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on you. Don't let us get distracted from this race that we're running. God, help us to do what we need to do to be strong in you. Thank you that you have provided all the strength that we need. Help us to depend on that. Lord, keep this truth in our hearts and in our minds as we go throughout our week. We pray in Jesus' name.